That just really makes me feel a little weird, okay? Very subjective, you know? And that's a dangerous place to be. But how often do you hear somebody say something like, well, that's the truth, or this is the truth? We'll even just hit the pause button on that. You know, when I heard last night that President Trump was going to speak, and some of our family were sitting around, and we watched the announcement of what happened with the bombings on the nuclear facilities in Iran. I sit there, and with anything that comes through the media today, you wonder how much of everything we hear is the truth, what we call facts, you know? And again, I'm not, you know, if you know me well enough, I don't get political. I don't like that kind of stuff. But I am focused on the truth. And in our culture, especially the United States, with all the things we have available to us, all the information, it's hard to get at the truth, right? Not just in terms of what's happening in the world, but even just for daily living, right? If you're in a marriage or you have your own family and you have all these different relationships, do you think everybody's telling you the truth? Let's just be honest. Probably not, right? And that makes it difficult because we hope deep down that we're going to be honest with each other. If you have kids or grandkids, do they always tell you the truth? We know the answer to that one, right? We know how kids are, all right? Because they're just trying to figure out life. They're trying to develop that moral compass, you know, and we're there to help guide and direct them. So the truth is a big thing, and it gets thrown out a lot, and you've probably heard this phrase connected to it, some other words. And we hear about the truth, that the truth will set you free. Who's heard that before? The truth will set you free. And I've heard that used in different contexts in different ways, and that can be misconstrued. So we're going to look at that a little bit closer. But as we think about how the truth will set us free, there's some questions that came to mind. There are kind of big hypothetical questions that we may or may not answer, but I just want to throw these out because they're all truth-centered in different ways, okay? So when we think about the truth, how it'll set us free, here's some big questions that could be connected to this. Do some things hold meaning to you while others do not? The reason that question is big is some things hold meaning to you because they might be truthful, okay? But somebody else, they may not be, all right? Or another, are you driven to justify your existence in the world? You think about you exist here and why. And you know one big aspect of that is discovering truth, right? Park that with, are you looking for purpose and meaning as to why you're even here? In order to find that, you have to discover what? Truth. And you can either believe the biblical narrative and story of our origin as a whole universe that we live in and a planet and the human species and God's divine plan that there is a creator, or you can swing the other way and go with what we call science, all right, and the whole Big Bang thing and all that stuff and everything in between, but that's a truth journey, isn't it, right, of why I'm here? Or what are you really searching for? And that's really, it's just the truth. And so as we're searching for truth, sometimes big and small, I think Scripture is going to kind of help us in this capacity. And what I want us to turn to, if you want to turn ahead of time, is going to be in the book of John chapter 8, verse 32, okay? This is John's narrative, one of the Gospels. What we learn about John is that not only does he give his version of the Gospel message, written in a different way, especially if you start out in chapter 1, is much more personal. And the reason for that is that Scripture makes it really clear that John was considered, as Scripture describes, as the most loved, okay, disciple. And his perspective is one more of this first person kind of eyes and ears looking at Jesus. And in fact, if you want to jump back, just how he starts in chapter 1 kind of brings this idea that John is on a journey of truth-seeking, even as it relates to the person of Christ, because he goes, what, in the very beginning of the gospel? He says, in the beginning was the Word. The other gospels don't start that way. They go through lineage and things and so forth, and Luke gives us other details from his, more of a third person, second person type of account from other people. But John is like, he's like, this is a person that is not just here in the present, that I'm friends with, and I've watched his life, and I see who he really is. I believe he's the real deal. He is the truth in terms of what I'm going to find out what truth really is. And he's God's prophesied Messiah. But this is somebody as a person who is beyond just a human being. He was there in the beginning, which means he's way older than John. I thought that would be really funny. I'm like, if I throw out old jokes, just know that John back here, he is safe to do that with. Don't think Pastor Bob makes fun of people. No, I have full permission to make fun of John. He's just really, 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 which means that he's not just, you know, just some person. He's more than that. And as we find out when we read in the Gospels that Jesus is not only fully man, but he's fully God. And he was in there in the beginning to create all of this. And so as John sheds light on that, and we come into chapter 8, verse 32, is where we get this phrase that gets thrown out often in different contexts, that the truth will set you free. And that's why he writes this at this point. Because then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I don't want to leave it just in that small little box there and then start interpreting it any which way that we want. Because if we do that, we get in trouble. So what I want to do is I want to back up and look at this text based upon the timing of it and why this was being said and who was interacting with Jesus, just to give us a better idea so we can pull some truthful things for us and what this whole thing of being free is really all about. So if we look at a timeline of Jesus' life as John lays it out, this would be called a time period of a later Judean ministry or area of Judea that Jesus is in, okay? In fact, this is the timing of this, a few verses into it, is connected to what they call the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And so it's just some background stuff. If you want to kind of go off in those different directions, you're welcome to study the reasons for it. Again, I think anytime Jesus speaks and what he says and the timing of it is very specific. Because him being the Messiah, one of his main goals is to fulfill what? What Scripture said about who he's supposed to be. So at any particular time point over this three and a half years of earthly ministry, Jesus will say things and insert himself into history to make sure that what he says has an impact and has that ripple effect on who he's trying to disciple and establish this groundwork for what we're going to call the church. And so here's a highlight of this section that we're going to read. As we go through it, we find out that Jesus is interacting with other Jews around him, particularly the Pharisees, always challenging him and what he's saying. And here's some aspects of what they're arguing and talking about. One is that there's conflict here between his listeners and Jesus' claim to be this light of the world. They're like, "You're the light of the world? What do you mean? You're so special? What's different between you and other people that came along before you? And what are you going to reveal to us that's any different?" We do know that a lot of times when Jesus spoke, what happened? The crowds were like, "Wow." And then a bunch of people got convinced, and what'd they do? They followed him. Why would that be an issue for Pharisees and religious leaders? Anybody know? They had control of everybody. So if a new guy comes along, Brian's the new guy, and he has this message saying, he goes, "Guess what? You can live a life and you don't have to follow these people who've been controlling you your whole life with all these rules and laws that you know deep down, a lot of them aren't necessary in order to be close to God." Because we had the Old Testament and the stuff that God told them, all right? Ten Commandments and those laws. But then along comes the religious leaders and Pharisees, and they start making up all these other things that you got to do, you know, about washing your hands and looking a certain way and, you know, saying you got to, you know, down to silly things like you got to be dressed up to come to church because, you know, God's impressed with what you're wearing this morning, right? And he didn't know what you had in that closet just waiting for that hour on Sunday morning. I know it's being very sarcastic, but all I'm saying is that's where things go, is that these religious leaders and so forth, in a sense, they wanted people to know God, but to know God in their way. And that happens a lot, doesn't it, in religious circles? Is, I want you to have this relationship, but I want to have this control. And you see where that conflict comes from with the Pharisees, especially in the intermixing of the crowd, is Jesus comes along and saying, I'm going to be this light to the world. And these religious leaders are going, whoa, you're going to shine the light on some stuff that's not right, and we don't want that. Because now we're going to lose control, and then what is our role? Nothing. Especially if they follow Jesus. So you know that that's an issue that's going on. And then as Jesus talks more, he's not just a regular prophet, someone teaching, or a rabbi that they're used to. He starts talking about the Father as if he's his real Father. That there's a relationship, that there's something very personal that's going on. And you see that throughout the Gospels where he says, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of my Father. And if you know the Father, you know me, and the Father and I are, and he says dangerous things, the Father and I are one. Like, whoa. Wait a second here. So not only are you a teacher, but now you're trying to edge this direction, saying that you're kind of godlike too. Well, then that becomes what? To the religious leaders. They're like, oh yeah, go ahead and follow this guy. He is another false god, a false teacher, and he's going to lead you into the forest and make you drink the Kool-Aid. Don't follow him, because he's like others that came before you. And Jesus is like, no, there's no Kool-Aid. You just get who you get. And now I'm going to be a light to the world, but I'm going to show light in your life and kind of open up these areas that you've been hiding from God, because he wants to be intimately connected to you. And so that sets him off. And then he goes, and we read a little bit into this here, where he just really tips the scales before we even read the rest of it. And he starts making this connection to his relationship to Abraham. Well, that's a big one there, all right? Any of you grew up in church singing some of those little kids' songs? Father Abraham had many sons. Anybody hear that one growing up in church? Old song, okay? There's a little whole dance. I don't remember all to it, but we had to kind of go like this, because that's, you know, it's a way to get little kids to burn energy when you're learning about Jesus, right? And so he's talking about his connection to Abraham. But if you read the Gospel of John, he's not only making a connection to Abraham, which gives him some authority, all right? Because Abraham is like the father of the whole kind of Jewish nation, you know? It all goes back to him. But John's account saying he goes beyond Abraham. He was before Abraham. So before we even read the stuff that's going on here, can you see why there's conflict and problems? And also why, in the midst of the teachers of the law and the crowds that are there, they're sitting to listen to all this, and then they're told, remember all the stuff they were told growing up in synagogue school and all that, of, okay, who do we believe? And here's the big question. What is the truth? What is the truth? Who do we believe going forward? Can we trust this guy or not? So then, let me just back up and begin to read some of this to unfold it. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. This is verse 12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, when he says this, whose toes does he step on? The Pharisees, teachers of the law. He's saying, look, don't follow them anymore. Don't follow them anymore. You need to follow me. And he says, the Pharisees challenged him, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Why would he say that? Because he's just one person. And in that culture, if you're going to have a witness, somebody who's going to say if something is factual or truthful, it can stand up in a court of law. In that culture, you need to have at least what? Two or more. And they're saying, well, guess what? You're just speaking for yourself, so give us more. Otherwise, it's not the truth, right? And then Jesus answered, he goes, says this, he goes, even if I testify because again, this is more of a court of law type approach with this use of terms. Even if I testify on my own behalf, he goes, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. He's a bit kind of sarcastic, like, you guys are not going to get one over on me on this one. He says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. And then he says what? An alarming statement. I stand with who? He says, my Father. He goes, I'm a witness. And he goes, if you really want to challenge this, my Father who is in heaven is also my witness. Well, how are you going to challenge that? It's not like they got the old Batman red phone and they can call God, which that would be kind of cool, wouldn't it, right? Anybody remember the old Batman television show, right? And you call what? Some of you are younger, you're like, what? Who's that? What show is that? It's probably on Netflix or something. You can go find it. But there was that red phone, and that's where like, well, how can we get the testimony from the Father? You can't. He says, I stand with the Father. He says, who sent me? He goes in, and then he turns the tables because he knows they're very what? Law-oriented, their own rules of control. He says, in your own law, it is written. So now he's going like, psh, psh, like this to him. All right? In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. He's like, he goes, okay, you do something with that now. Because that's what they're trying to do. Is I'm a witness. The Father's a witness. I've satisfied it. Now what? To which now they what they got to do is I got to run over here and regroup and go, okay, shoot, that didn't work out very well. Now we look stupid again to everybody. It says, then they asked him, where is your Father? Makes sense, right? Then he says, you do not know me or my Father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Can you imagine getting that answer from Jesus there, sitting there saying, how on earth do we answer this? Because we can't really prove anything because we can't, like, we can beam the Father down, you know. This is a Star Trek. It's not going to happen that easily. And we've never seen him. We just have his laws. The only thing we can bank on here are what? Laws. Which deep down, let's be honest, most of us don't want, right? So that's not very good standing. He says, let me pick up back here. He says, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. He says, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. It says, and here's, it just gives you evidence that they're on unstable ground as he's teaching. He says, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. They couldn't do it. Jesus also knew it wasn't time for him. And they didn't feel safe enough in terms of the majority around them that everybody would be okay with it. Because what would happen often when Jesus would teach? Everybody would listen and follow. And you don't go against the crowd, especially if the crowd's not going to listen to you. It says in verse 20, and once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where you go, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. And they asked, who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. It says, they did not understand he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one. Then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. That last part is really important, because what's one big aspect of having a law or rules that we're supposed to follow, right? Whoever is in authority is what? Pleased and satisfied with the the results of that rule. And that's a heart issue in a sense of being pleased. And so he's saying, he goes, I'm not here of my own accord. I'm here to do what the Father, who you claim to know, and you've been trying to appease in your own ways through sacrificial laws and all these works. Guess what? It doesn't please him, but I do in who I am as a person. They don't like that answer. Okay? And I lost my place again. This you ever get the print seems to get smaller and smaller over time and that bugs you? That's just bad. I need better glasses, okay? All right. So he says this. He goes, they don't understand him. He goes, down here. To the Jews who had believed in him. Oh, sorry, verse 30. Even as he spoke, it says, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, here's an interesting point he makes. He goes, if you hold to my teaching. So again, what's the first and foremost? Belief, right? An acceptance of who he is. But then he tags right onto it. He says, if you hold, and this is not just one of these things, okay? This is my son-in-law, so I can do this. It's not just one of these things. Here, put your hand. Kind of like, you know. If somebody comes along, they can take my hand. Man, your hands are really sweaty. All right? This is like a grip. He says, if you hold, you're one of these babies right here. You got a strong grip. He's got big forearms. All right? If you hold, you grab a hold of, you're not going to let go. It's like a death grip, okay? If you hold to my teaching, so believe, hold to my teaching. Then he says this, you are really my disciples. It's not just a thing of head knowledge and spitting out information and following whatever rules and laws that are out there. It's actually that your lifestyle begins to align with what you were taught. And you become more of what that lifestyle is supposed to be, which we know in Scripture says what? We are to be imitators of God, which is found in the person of Jesus. He goes, then as that's going on, this is evidence that you really are my disciples, that you're really following me. It's just not what you know and can tell others. You are really my disciples. Then he says this. This is the verse that brings us back here. We went a long way to get there, right? He says, then, only then, will you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you see the connection there? Here's what's really important that there's going to be a number of people in this world that won't get. If you don't believe this narrative, that there is one and only God, that he created all of this, that he is fearfully and wonderfully made each and every one of you as part of his story, and that he dearly loves you, that he sent his only son to die for you because he knows that there's something that separates us called sin. If you don't believe that, and then begin after that point of believing, begin to grow and hold on to the teachings that he's given to us in his story, you will not be one of his disciples. And here's the other reality. You will not know the truth, and you will not be set free. Now think about that for a moment. The only way that you will truly know the truth and be set free from what Scripture is telling us here and other things of what freedom really means in this world is that you have to believe to begin with. So anybody who truly does not believe in what we just talked about, this narrative, what God's given us, they will never find the truth. They will never find it until they begin to believe. Now think about all the people who exist in the world today and have existed before. And think about how many have never found the truth. And they spent their whole life, 20, 40, 80, 100 years, 100's a long time. And they lived their whole life as a lie and didn't even possibly know it because they never began to believe. That makes you think truth a little bit different, doesn't it? It's not just something a little bit here and there, but it impacts your entire existence. Truth is that big and that powerful. And that's why Jesus said that. He goes, you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. And then here comes this whole thing about Abraham, remember? It says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone, okay? How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now this is a big slap in their face because again, they had these rules about certain sins are greater than others. And unless, if we're honest with ourselves, we all kind of do that, don't we? In a way. That some things that we do or say are bigger than others, right? We do. Like, well, you know, if you go into the store and you steal a candy bar, that's not really good, but that's not as bad as stealing a car, right? Or if you, you know, just don't report a little bit extra, whatever, on your taxes, that's not as bad as total bank fraud, right? Because, you know, and why do we do that? We base bad things that we do based upon what? How bad the consequences are. And that's, in a way, how we even kind of wrestle with what might be truthful or not, okay? And so, as the Jews, or especially the Pharisees, are arguing with Jesus on there, it's like, well, we're not a slave to anything. And Jesus says, no, any little sin that you call little sin makes you sinful, period. Doesn't matter how big or small that you want to evaluate it. And you're a slave to it. We don't use that term in our culture, but that was common then. He says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed. He goes, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. We could almost put the word truth in there if we wanted to. He says, I am telling you that I have seen what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. You see the contrast he's making? He says, you're saying Abraham's your father. My father's greater than him because as John chapter 1 says what? In the beginning was the Word. He goes, I was around before Abraham. And Abraham looked to the heavenly Father, of which who am I deeply and intimately connected with? He says, Abraham is our father, they answered. He says, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. Whoa, that's a big blow. Because Abraham was known as being faithful and loved and followed God. He just said, you're not. You're not. All you want to do is control people with your religion. He says, as it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. He says, they say, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You just don't get it. You would accept me and you would believe me and follow me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? He goes, because you are unable to hear what I say. And then he gets really harsh. Did you know that Jesus was harsh at times? And he says this about them. Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil. Ooh. That's pretty low. You ever have a conversation and tell somebody that when they're lying? I would not recommend it necessarily. If you think somebody's lying, like, I don't know, your boss or somebody, you belong to the devil right now, and I think you need Jesus. That may not go over well in most conversations. But Jesus can get away with it because he's God, so we're going to give him that, all right? And he says, you belong to your father, devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. That's even worse. It says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And then he gets to the heart of it. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Which they couldn't. There was no way that they could. He says, if I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear, and then he ends with this part here. is that you do not belong to God. Even though you think you are believing right, you don't know and you don't belong to God. That'd be like you and I coming up to somebody because we see a conflict of their lifestyle and so forth. And you just flat out say, you know what, everything about your life, you say certain things, but your lifestyle tells me that you don't know Jesus. That would be a bold statement to say, wouldn't it? Kind of touchy. But that's what Jesus said. I think he can get away with doing that because, you know, he's God, and I'm not going to argue with what he says. But this comes back to an important thing here, the truth. This is what we wrestle with. So, whole thing of being set free. Let's break something down with this, okay? The meaning of the word truth here literally means this, not concealing or hiding something. You know what's interesting? That's part of the definition. Not concealing or hiding something. You ever seen a younger person, a child or kid, grandkid, do something, and what do? If they know it's not right, they hide it. Ever have that? What you doing, Junior? Nothing. Did you hit your brother with that toy? Nope. Why are they bleeding? I don't know. Right? Why is their eye swollen? I don't know. And what does that tell us? That there's something deep down, that we've done something, but what? We're not going to get in trouble because we know what happens. But the truth means not concealing or hiding something. And it also means something that is tested. It's tried. It's not just one time, but over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you come back to the same result. Kind of like a scientific test. You get the same result every single time, which when that happens, we end up saying that that's something that becomes an undeniable reality when tested. We call it a fact. There's no questioning of it, right? And we have certain facts that we believe in, right? That we just don't question in this world. And that's a good thing. It's part of our culture. But this is what truth is really all about. It's not concealing or hiding something. It's something that's tested over and over and over. And you're going to get the same result. It becomes a fact. One might say, as we speak of truth in a sense, that there is no denying this. No matter how much you try to hide it or find any other way around it, this is what happened. This is reality. So, with that kind of definition, I think we've got a hold of that, right? Okay? There's no question of it. What am I being set free from? This becomes more personal. But the truth will set you free. Not only being set free for the people there, but especially for us today. And so as we go through this, let's go back to verse 33, where the Jews said to the Pharisees, particularly said to Jesus, they said, "We've never been slaves of anyone." This is present tense. You go back in the Old Testament, that was true then. So that's probably why they're pulling that in that sense and relating to it. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do we have to be set free from? Being a slave literally means, in that context, that you belong to someone or something. And also, here's the key thing, you are in bondage. There's no way on your own you can get away from it, in a sense. You are connected intimately. So, what could you be a slave to as we think about this word of being in bondage? What do people become a slave to in our culture today that they just can't get away from sometimes, no matter how hard they try? What? Addictions. Yep. What else? Yep. All kinds of addictions. What else? Greed. What else? What people become a slave to? Yeah? We can make a big list real quick, okay? And here's what's interesting. Jesus knows this. Whether you've been a typical slave of that culture then, actually owned by someone, or you're not, we can all become a slave to something. And then he says this, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? Because now we can't just say that, you know, some sins are worse than others, because once you do one thing wrong, you technically have done everything wrong. And you're kind of on your own. And that's why you need who? Someone to save you. You know, the interesting thing is I've done ministry for a while now, is I've asked this question. Sometimes Christians will come up to somebody and say, "You need to be saved." And sometimes people wonder, what do I need to be saved from? Do you know and realize that some people are not aware of their own sin? You know why? Because it's normal to them. It's life. They're in bondage to it. They know no difference. And the only way that they're going to know the difference is that you bring what? Light into their life through the person of Jesus Christ. And you trust God's Spirit to show them what they need, because they don't know that they need it. They need Him. And that's a difficulty I think we run into as a church. We can run around and say, everybody needs to get saved, but there's a lot of people that don't even know they need to be saved. And we got to love them and help them realize that this whole reality of anything small or big that doesn't honor God is sinful, and that's what you got to be saved from. The problem is a lot of people like their sins. No matter how bad they are. And they're a slave to it their whole life until they meet Christ. So, as we step more into this, this is one of the biggest things that I think most people become a slave to and often don't realize it, and it's this. You ready? Lies. Lies. I think we get inundated with lots of lies in our world. Again, not getting after media, but there's a lot of lies about all kinds of things. There's lies that exist in your life, in your family, all kinds of things that we just get so used to that we see as the truth. In fact, it says in Scripture that as the time comes for Christ to return, that people will do what's right in their own eyes. They will believe their own lies and see them as truth. And when they hear the truth, they'll question it, because they what? Are so accustomed to their lies. This can be a little tough. We bring this up. So what do we do with this? Let's talk about the kinds of lies you may believe as we kind of wrap things up. Ready? Little lies. I love this term. Little lies. Little lies I can deal with, but big lies, no. Right? Who's ever used the term, well, that's just a little lie, or you've kind of said it that way? Come on. Oh, you guys are chickens. Nobody raised their hand. All right? We've all done it. Okay, so here's some little lies. Let's get real. Lying to avoid hurting someone's feelings. You ever done that? I made a couple notes. This is one. I didn't finish the dot, dot, dot. No, you don't look. You know what I'm saying? Does my hair look? Oh, no, your hair looks great. Inside you're going, it doesn't look great. All right? That's a little lie. It doesn't hurt anyone, right? Does this color look good on me? You know what I ask sometimes? Do you really want my opinion? Or does my opinion matter? Right? Make excuses to avoid conflict. Who's ever done that? Huh? All right, these are little lies. They don't hurt that much, but they're still what? Lies. Or lying to others about how you truly feeling in the moment. That's a tough one. And you give what? The opposite, because you don't want people to know what's going on in here. You don't want to feel vulnerable. You don't want somebody to get at the truth of what's really going on in your life. You don't expose yourself that way, right? Other lies. Lies of avoidance. Do I have anybody here that likes to avoid conflict and things? These are great. Saying you'll do it tomorrow or later with no intention of doing it. Right? We can all relate to this in some way, shape, or form, okay? Blaming external factors for being late all the time. Not getting work done on time, etc. Anybody have that person in your family that's always late to a gathering? And they always have what? An excuse, right? Always have an excuse. And somebody needs to say, you are a liar. You don't really say that, but you know that they're lying, because there's no way 100% of the time they're always late. What should you tell them? No, you just don't plan well, right? Lies of avoidance. Shifting responsibility. Something happens. Oh, I didn't see it. When you know you did. Right? Ever done that? Big or small? Somebody's done that. Don't we shift responsibility sometimes because what? We don't want to deal with the conflict that might be connected to that. Because some of us hate conflict, but we will lie to avoid it. And if we're lying to avoid it, we're not what? Living in the truth. Deceptive behavior. Oh, this is another one. It's not just what you say, but it's how you're acting. Lying to avoid punishment or consequences for actions that do not honor God and are not socially acceptable. That covers a big thing, all right? And so you do something and you make up a story or something connected to it so the blame does not come back to you. I've got stories through my teenage years of when I went TPing. Anybody ever do that, you know? I always called that decorating people's trees. Because that sounded better, right? Because some needed decorated. But we always told my parents that we were playing flashlight tag and tag in the woods and stuff around the neighborhood. Was that a lie? Absolutely. Do they know all the stories? Absolutely not. But again, deceptive behavior. What were you doing? It's like that little kid. Nothing. Nothing. Ever do that with God? If God would look down here and say, what are you doing, John? Nothing. Nothing. And the thing is, God goes, I know what's behind your back. I can see everything. Right? So lying to avoid punishment or consequences. Creating false narratives to impress or manipulate other people. Or, we don't like to call this, but exaggerating often. Here's something I've noticed. Some people are like this. They are always the hero to their own story. That's mean, isn't it? They're always the hero. No matter what's happened, they are Superman in every circumstance. They have solved every problem. They have made everything right. And somehow they were always right. And I'm just listening sometimes. Or they know everything all the time. And I'm like, deep down, me and Pastor Bob's mind, I'm going, sometimes, kind of full of it. But I'm not going to say it. Because I want to lie to avoid hurting your feelings. Right? So they're lying and I'm lying back, but they don't know it. Be careful about exaggerating, okay? It's okay that the fish, you know, was within a few inches of what you caught. But if it's 10 feet long and we know in reality it's this big, yeah, we know. Also deceptive behavior. Self-deception in which you believe the lies, here's a big one, that you tell yourself. This could be behavior and things that you're so used to doing that at the beginning you had a conscience and thought, well, it's probably not right, it's not good, I feel some conviction, but you keep doing it over and over and over, and enough time passes that you become numb to the truth and reality, and now you believe that it's okay because you convinced yourself of it. We do that to ourselves. No one else does that. And here's the thing. If you go down that path, you can also reverse that path. But you have to embrace what to do it? The truth. And why you started to do that in the first place. Maybe you have an unhealthy view of yourself or other people or certain aspects of your life. But until you deal with the deep issues connected to it and actually want to embrace the truth, you will deceive yourself. It's dangerous. And you can do this to justify certain behaviors so you don't feel so bad or to avoid dealing with difficult truths that you don't want to accept. It's any of those reasons. So, what kind of lie or lies do you believe that you are in bondage to right now? You don't have to tell me. There's only one you got to tell. It's God, initially. And then lastly, do you want to be set free if you are? Here's how I want to close before I ask the team to come up. Simply as this, I don't believe things necessarily happen and change overnight, but if you have anything in your life, big or small, that you feel like you're somewhat in bondage to, that you're just having a tough time getting over that hurdle. It just seems a bit insurmountable. How about we stop trying to do it ourselves? And how about we just close our eyes, bow our heads, this is between you and God, And I just want here in the next 30 seconds, just you to tell God, say, God, here's one area of my life, something right here or something specific, and I'm just going to initially take the first step and say, I can't do this on my own. Here it is. That's it. Just do that. Next 30 seconds. Close your eyes, bow your heads. If you don't pray that, that's fine. I'm not going to make you, but just you and God the next 30 seconds. I'm going to literally wait 30 seconds. Go. Heavenly Father, it's between us and you personally here at this moment. There are things that we might believe about life in maybe big ways or small ways, maybe certain aspect of our life that we have just been struggling with, whatever it is. I think the greatest victory today would be for any of us, no matter what it is you've laid on our hearts, that we just initially turn to you and say, God, I need help. I need help taking that first step to understand what truth you want me to see and what I've laid before you, and then put people and other things in my life so that I can take the next steps in the days to come, because I know your truth is going to set me free. And that's what I want. So Lord, we just ask your Spirit to continue to lead us today as we move forward. Help us take these steps in the days to come. And we trust that you are going to get us to that place of freedom, even if it takes longer than what we kind of anticipate or expect. It might take a while, but we know that you'll never leave us alone. And you'll help us take that step of direction and growth that we know will honor you, and that you'll open up new things for us, new doors, and maybe a new perspective of thinking in this area that I haven't seen before. And you're the only one that can do that. So we pray it and we give it to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.